We've been studying in the book of Jude. This still sounds loud. We've been studying in the book of Jude for months now. And today before us we have our close, our conclusion in the book of Jude. So we're going to not restudy the entire book, but we are going to look at some basic principles that we can look back to in the book of Jude. And in times of crisis, in times of question, in times of discussion with others, we can look back at these things, these five things that we can take from the book of Jude, and really catch these main ideas. It would be beneficial for us to review these five core concepts and the ideas here in this book. Of course, there are more than that. But really the five main ideas, if you have a piece of paper, just take it, write these five things down, and fold it and stick it in the book of Jude. So when you open up to Jude, you can say, these are the five things that I'm supposed to know about. Okay? The first idea that you're supposed to see in the book of Jude is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And if you need help spelling that, raise your hand. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. The sovereignty of God. God does whatever He wants without outside influence. Okay, that's number one. Number two, believers are to earnestly contend for the faith. And while you write that down, believers are to earnestly contend for the faith, I would ask you the question, if we earnestly contended for the yard, would we let any old thing into the yard? No. Regardless of what someone might think about us, we have some very precious truths that are consistent with the apostles' doctrine that we believe, and there's no room for a little of this and a little of that. We were discussing with Brother Colby and I were earlier, how much poison would you let me put in your water and still take a drink of it? I would say none. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Number three, certain men will creep in unawares. And they are very destructive. Certain men will creep in unawares. And they are very destructive. While you write that down, Jesus told us in His Word that we will know folks by their fruits. So does that mean we need to stand as jurors and say, no, you're not quite holy enough, you can't be members with us? No. But as we assemble here, I'm a member, y'all are to scrutinize me. Does that guy, is he consistently living, or is he starting to teach a little bit of error here and a little bit of error there? You know, as members, we're to keep an eye on one another, and that's really part of the reason of assembling together as a church. As by ourselves, we can come up with some pretty crazy ideas. But together, the Spirit of Truth, which keeps us together, will kind of filter some of that stuff out. If I say something and it's not up to par, Brother Gary or Brother Lex or Brother Logan or Brother Colby should say, no, Joey, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. But certain men will creep in unawares, and they're very destructive. Number four, believers are to build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Believers are to build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Remember, building is building on faith. Praying is praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping is keeping in the love of God. Looking is looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And telling is telling what great things the Lord has done for us. So those are... And then number five is your memory verse. The only wise God, our Savior, has all glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and ever. So those are your five big ideas. If you know those five big ideas, you can really counter many objections. And the beautiful thing is, Jude's not a very big book. So if you know this book, you can cover quite a bit of territory rationally and make your point. Or make the point of the Scripture. You'd be consistent with Scripture. In these basic truths, we have a foundation for many things that we believe. We also can see that there were contrasts between the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That's something we saw in the book of Jude. We saw that there is a declaration of the second coming of Christ. That's not part of the main five ideas, but man, that's a pretty big idea that Christ is coming, and He's coming to judge. We see that mercy, peace, and love belong to the believer and are multiplied by the infinite multiplier of God Almighty. That's a pretty big deal. We saw the importance of exhortation. Who remembers what the word exhortation means? Really, when we come to church, we're looking where our attitude ought to be to glorify God, and on a personal level, we ought to desire to be exhorted or encouraged. That's what that word means. Encouraged and strengthened. Right? So if we're in the business of working out our bodies, how do we strengthen ourselves? What do we do?
Continuously work out.
You work out. What is that? That's stress, right? That's putting your muscles in an uncomfortable position so that they grow. Well, the Word of God will make us uncomfortable because we're still in this flesh. But as we go through the Word of God, pointing to the glory of God, a believer ought to be encouraged, exhorted, and strengthened in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. All of us. None of us have arrived in perfection yet. We're not as we will be, but that time's not long coming. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. Romans chapter 8. And we saw the doctrine of election. What's election? Election is selection by God unto salvation. We saw that. And we saw the doctrine of reprobation. Remember that word, reprobation? The selection of God in rejecting or disapproving unto judgment. Well, that's not fair. Would God really do that? Brother Colby and I were in a discussion just a few days ago where a man, he did not agree with the doctrine of reprobation. And in our discussion, we went to the book of Jude. We saw in verse 4 that there were certain men who were ordained to condemnation. We saw that there are certain men that question God's right to act as God and behave as God and move as God in all that He does as God. But we see that the devil did that as well concerning the body of Moses. Remember, Moses was a murderer. And the devil, that was his contention, that God didn't have the right to do with the body of Moses as He pleased. He basically was saying, you're not sovereign, you can't do whatever you want. And again, God says, yes, I can do whatever I want. We saw that these certain men are brute beasts. They can only know things that are carnal. They can only know the flesh. And they have no spiritual mind. Not limited spiritual mind. They have no spiritual mind. Just like a person who's not born again, they can't truly love because they don't have the mind, the soul, the spirit, or the strength to love God. How in the world can they love their neighbor if they can't love God? And John, y'all read in 1 John that if you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God. You can't. We were reminded that we are not the final say in the dispensing of grace, and we're there to tell all men concerning the grace of God and salvation from their sins. Of some were to have compassion, and others were to tell them in fear, pulling them out of the fire. We're to remember verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding or triumphant joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Now as we read through this book, again, we're not going to restudy everything, but we will make some notes and we will see some encouragements in this book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, in his greeting, that's how he addressed himself. He was the brother of James. He distinguished himself, again, remember, from Judah and from Judas, who betrayed Christ, of course. So, and he rather called himself a servant of Jesus Christ than the half-brother of Jesus Christ. It was more important for him to acknowledge himself as a servant of Messiah than his half-brother. And that was something the Jews had a hard time with, was letting go of their genealogies. But Jude certainly did. The servant of Jesus Christ. To say that Jesus was the Christ was to say that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. From the beginning, all the way through, he is the fulfillment, the anointed one, the Messiah. Amen. To them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's where you have point number one, the sovereignty of God. Remember, sanctified means set apart or chosen. When did God the Father do that? Did he do it on the fly? Did he do it in time? Remember, time was invented by God so that in time he could perform his will. Right? You see, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. So before that, there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter. God created time, space, and matter to evidence himself and ultimately bring glory to his own self. So before time, space, and matter, before Genesis 1:1, you have the sanctification of the people of God by God the Father himself. Who influenced God before anything was created? Who was around before anything was created, I guess is a better question. God the Father was sovereign in selecting his people. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Well, in time, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Messiah, he came, he shed his blood for a particular people, specifically those that are sanctified by God the Father. He preserved them with his own precious blood at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And he cried out, as we learned in the meeting in December, "It is finished." What is finished? The preservation work that was needed by God alone. Only God could preserve eternally because only God is eternal. It says, "And call." Well, the verse that Brother Gary was calling out that we would use on our billboard, that drawing of the Spirit there in John 6:44, that calling must be of the Spirit. So if we believe that God the Father is God and he has all capability in choosing, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God, and he is, and he has all capability in saving those that the Father had chosen and given him, then we must also believe that the Spirit is God and has all ability to save and call all those that the Father sanctified and all those that Christ preserved. It's the same group of people. The exact group of people. And because those people are saved by the sovereign grace of God, it says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Because of the sovereign grace of God in salvation, the multiplication that's done there, the mercy of the extension of kindness unto those that are downtrodden is multiplied infinitely according to the exceeding riches in Jesus Christ. You could read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and get the essence of that. Peace, calmness, without distress. That can only happen outside of sin, and there's only one first cause that's outside of sin, and that's God himself, and he is infinitely at peace, without distress, outside of sin. And love. We had a crash course on love just a few days ago. But who can love like God. If we are to love God and love our neighbor, if that, those are the two commandments, then God must, as the young men read in 1 John, as God is love, He must show love in a way that we don't understand. We can only read about. But this love is multiplied unto us. We won't know the depths of love or the depths of mercy or the depths of peace until we see God Almighty face to face. Now number two, he said in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort, encourage, strengthen you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There was a writer that wrote a good while ago. He said, This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. This is the way the world ends. Not with a bang, but a whimper. When churches fall by the wayside, it's not because someone just comes in and says, Enough, and they walk away. It's a chip here. It's a chip there. It's a change in pastor here who has a new direction and a new philosophy. It's a couple that come in and they make a small group within the group and they're dividing. And that's exactly what Jude is talking about in this book. He's not exhorting the pastor here. He's exhorting those who are sanctified, those who are preserved, and those who are called in a local assembly. He's not just talking to me. He's talking to Gary and Nelda. He's talking to Chelsea and Logan and Hallie and Colby and Lex and Jill. He's talking to Adam and Shane and Bobby. He's talking to Brooke. He's talking to Candace. He's talking to each of us as individuals, but as a group, that we are together to earnestly contend for the faith. Again, we all haven't arrived. So when we see even the slightest bit of error within ourselves in love, we are to correct one another. Again, that's part of the responsibility of the assembly, to glorify God and exhort, encourage one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching. You see, this faith, we're not to try to come up with some kind of new faith that gets a new and fresh audience because the needs here in Silsbee are different than the needs somewhere else. The needs of Silsbee is the need of all men, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. We're going to learn that there are specific teachings that are very particular to, quote, our kind of church. We don't have any accompanying bodies. There's not other groups that are doing the same thing with a different twist. There's exactly one group that has the authority to do what we do. And because we're the only group in this vicinity that has the authority to do what we're doing, that also means we have a very high responsibility to do what we're called to do. It was delivered to us. We didn't earn it. It was delivered to us. And we ought to keep it very seriously. Point number three, certain men. He spends much time on these certain men. And the reason he spends much time on these certain men is these men are very destructive. We learned that word insidious a few days ago. These men are very destructive. And let's remind ourselves how destructive these men can be. For there are certain men crept in unawares. I've seen enough Scooby-Doo cartoons to know that someone who's honest doesn't have to creep in to do anything. Right? If someone's on an honest account, they can come in and then give their intentions. These are dishonest folks. They're creeping in. And there's a deception that's there. Who were before of old ordained? That's that word reprobate. They were always determined to be disapproved of or rejected unto judgment. To this condemnation, it says, ungodly men. There's exactly two kinds of people, godly and ungodly. Well, by birth, we're all ungodly. We're all sinners. And if we're to be godly, how are we to be godly? What's What's the verse that you've memorized that tells us how we're made righteous? Anybody know? You actually learned two.
Christ Jesus.
Well, but verses. Somebody cite me a verse. They may or may not be written on the board up here in the front. Go ahead.
He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous of God in him.
Right. So if we're made godly, or we made righteous, it's because of the work of Christ. It's not that we're beating on our chest. But these men are ungodly men. I was an ungodly man, as far as I knew, and then the grace of God revealed itself unto me, and I was ordained. I was sanctified by God the Father before time, but in time the Spirit called me and I was clothed in the righteousness of God. But these are ungodly men. All men are ungodly when they present themselves as they are. You see, these men are men outside of Christ. And they turn or transpose the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Well, if God did His part, now I do my part, and then salvation is done, that's transposing the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's the gospel of many today. And what that does, Jude tells us, it denies the only Lord God. That's not just compromising God, it's denying Him and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's denying God the Father His right to choose a people. It's denying the Lord Jesus Christ His purchasing power of His blood. It's denying the God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His ability as the breath of God, as the force of God to accomplish, to bring new life. They're denying the Lord God His right to be God in statement. And our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Remember, there were two witnesses that said, yeah, they got big folks over there, but God's with us, let's go get them. And there were 10 witnesses that were approved of Moses, that were ahead of each tribe of Israel, that gave a false report, and they made the people to doubt, and God destroyed them for their unbelief. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now notice that. That's subtle, and I'm not sure we caught that in fullness last time. Men, in verse 5, that had unbelief, are worthy of the same judgment as those higher beings, the angels. Think about that. The fallen man is worthy of a devil's hell. Same place. It's the same place. It's the same judgment of God. How bad is sin? Well, it's all the way bad. Kind of reminds us of that priest and that Levite who thought that they were doing okay and they were justified and they were just as guilty as the thief. Right? Well, the sinner who seems to live a moral life is just as guilty as that devil that rejected God to his face. Just as guilty. Even a Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, these people, they changed the natural use of their own bodies. They denied God His right in the order of things that was set forth from the beginning. Even a Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, we read in Genesis 25 that those folks were put out to the east as long as the sun was alive. Well, these people are put out in the vengeance of eternal fire as long as the sun is alive. As long as the sun be risen, they're put out into eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers, these people with grotesque imaginations, and such were some of us, they defile the flesh, they misuse their bodies, they despise dominion, they blaspheme, and they speak evil of dignities. They can't stand God. They can't stand the people of God. They can't stand the authority of God. They can't stand the authority that God has given to His church. They don't want any part of it. The counterexample, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. You know, these people can't stand the people of God, and they can't stand God Himself, but Michael, the archangel, when he's talking to the father of all sin, the devil himself, he might have had ability, he might have had a place to give him an accusation against everything that he had ever done. But he said, the Lord rebuke thee, the Lord will give you what you got coming. Well, thank God, the Lord won't rebuke His people because of our own sins. He'll rebuke or reward us according to the merit of Christ. That's actually one circumstance that you can use the word rebuke, and it'd be a favorable thing if you're being rebuked according to the merit of Christ, right? But you see there what the devil's issue was. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. That's what people do. They don't understand something. They bring it down. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was, so they tried to bring Him down. He was a threat to the religious elite.
Amen.
But what they know naturally, what their lusts tell them, what their eyes tell them, what their bodies would urge them to do, like an old wild animal, as a brute beast, and those things, they corrupt themselves. They go after it. Like a hog, like a wild hog would charge after a pile of slop. That's what these people do. It's appealing to them. You know? It's appealing for some of these pastors and some of these churches. They like to be lifted up like these old Pharisees were. They want the big crowd. And in doing that, they'll tell people what they want to hear to get the big crowd. They'll open up the doors and they'll let all kinds of things go. What they're doing is not the work of God. It's not. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? He trusted in the work of his hands, rather than trusting in that type of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What did Balaam do? Balaam brought Balak over and caused the people of Israel to sin. He brought them over and he caused them to go into idolatry and fornication, and people were dying. And remember, just after that, the people were at the Moses and the elders were at the wall of the tabernacle crying unto God. But there was a man who earnestly contended for the faith, old Phinehas, that came with a spear. He earnestly contended for the faith. Be Balaam. No, excuse me. Don't be Balaam. Don't be Balaam. Be Phinehas. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Remember, Korah is the one who said, oh, Moses and Aaron, you have too much. Let us have some of this. We're children of Israel too. And they say that first it started with two, then it grew, then it grew. Then the next day the whole camp was out against Moses and Aaron. And wouldn't you know it, the earth opened up in that one spot and then closed up in that one spot. Just so happened, huh? But they were trying to rule things. They were trying to run things. These are spots or coral reefs in your Feast of Charity. What's a coral reef? Remember, you can't hardly see it. It might bust a hole in the boat. Is that a small thing or a big thing if you're in a boat? It's a big thing. It's a big thing. They have spotters out there trying to identify things in the water so they don't run into stuff like that. Well, guess what? Every member of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Silsbee, Texas, you're all spotters looking for coral reefs. There's spots in your Feast of Charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, well, they've got no conscience in it. Clouds they are without water. What's a cloud without water? What's a cloud made of?
Water.
So what's a cloud without water?
Nothing.
Empty. Nothing. Carried about of winds. They'll go wherever the wind, whatever's the theme of the day, whatever gets it going, they're up for. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. This is Remember, we first went over this in the fall. The leaves were coming down. That's exactly the point that Jude was making. They were trees that may have looked alive, but the leaves were coming down. And then there was, once you get past that, there's no fruit, there's no evidence. It was all just a seasonal show of them having the leaves there. And now they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Does that sound real appealing? No. No, it doesn't. These certain men, we're continuing here, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Boy, there's the second coming. What a day. Can't wait. Man, that's going to be a great day. You know, that for a believer, when I say, "Behold, the Lord cometh," doesn't that just give you some excitement down in your bones? He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. If you're here in your sin, that ought to terrify you. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Will it be today? I don't know. Well, the second coming will be 7 years after the rapture. We know that. Is the rapture going to happen today? I hope so. That'd be fantastic. Sinner, if the rapture happened today, think about that. There's question whether or not Gentiles will be saved in the tribulation period. I personally don't think there will be any Gentiles. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Raise your hand if you're a Gentile. Well, let me put it down. Are there any Jews in here? Any Jews over there in Mississippi? I don't think we have any Jews over here. So this is the age of grace for the Gentiles. Somebody's phone's going on. Enoch prophesied of these. "Behold, the Lord cometh." Why? To execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict, rather. He's not pleading and begging. He's coming to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's a day of reckoning. He's come. "These certain men are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. They seek out to justify themselves, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words." They're very flattering. Got to be careful. If someone is very flattering, they're also very destructive. They're also very destructive, or can be. "Having men's persons in admiration because of the things." They're trying to get something out of you. You know, I'm aware of my ability and the lack thereof. So if somebody comes in at first notice and says, "Oh yeah, y'all do a great job," I hope they would really think that. But I would have to question, what are you looking for? What would you want? Right? What are they looking for?
That's right.
We are pretty loving people, though. Right? I can't believe there's not more people just here to hang out with us. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." We're in the last time. If you haven't been mocked because of your belief, maybe we need to talk about spreading our belief more often. There'll be mockers. You don't really believe that stuff. Oh, come on, man. That stuff was written 2,000 years ago. You buying that? No, you got to get with the times. That's so oppressive. That's so oppressive. We're living in the United States. You're a bigot. You're a homophobe. What's wrong with you? You know, mockers aren't just people who point and laugh. Mockers can be... they can really hurt you or set out to hurt you. A mocker can try to get you to lose your job. A mocker could try to destroy your family and your financial situation. Mockers can be very destructive. It was a bunch of mockers that crucified Jesus, wasn't it?
Amen.
Right.
But there's mockers in this last time. We live among them. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. They don't care a thing about the things of God. The ones you got to watch out for are those ones that have crept in, and it's the wheat and the tares. You got to really look at them to know the difference. You got to really examine them. But again, Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them. You'll know them." These be they who separate themselves, sensual, or having the flesh on the mind, the different lusts of the flesh, whichever way they go, having not the Spirit. Now, caution ourselves. We all have a certain level of sensuality about us. We're all still in this flesh. We all have sin that grieves us and easily besets us. If we say we have no sin, we're liars. Okay, we have sin. The distinction here isn't that we have sin and they don't. The distinction is we're all sinners. They don't have the Spirit and we do. That's the distinction. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he's saying crucify the needs and the wants of the flesh, literally, put it to death and put it away and follow after me in the fruit of the Spirit, he's saying. These men, these evil men, these certain men can't do that because they don't have the Spirit to begin with. So all the tools that they have are those of the flesh. They might talk a good game, and that's how they get in the door. But again, that stuff, as those fading leaves, will evidence. It'll evidence. But ye, beloved, ye, chosen, and again, we're talking to local New Testament churches because he said those men in verse 4 have crept in, and you can't creep into something unless you're outside of it. So if we're talking about a universal system, you can't creep into a universal system. It has to be a local body. Okay, but ye, beloved, local body, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Remember, the building has to start with a foundation, and that foundation is the rock, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And those building blocks are the fruit of the Spirit that you could read in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, building. You build. Also, pray in the Holy Ghost. This is point number 4, if you wrote them down at the outset. So again, we saw that there was much of this letter that was written concerning those certain men. Point number 4, we were to pray in the Holy Ghost. Well, praying in the Holy Ghost means that we're to do the will of the Father, that we're to point to Jesus Christ, and that we're to behave in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't lift itself up. The Spirit doesn't point to itself. The Spirit points to Christ. So as we pray and as we live, we ought to seek out to do the Father's will. We ought to point folks to Christ. And we ought to have evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, chiefly. Love remains. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, I wouldn't dare try to rehearse what these young men taught us in 1 John chapter 4 the other day, but we know the love of God is pretty significant herein is love. Let's read that verse in particular. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love. Gave Himself as an offering of sin for sin because He loved us. It's easy for me to love somebody who loves me first. But He loved us before time began. And at the time of our calling, we all despised Him until we were changed, until we were quickened and made alive. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We read about that in Luke chapter 10 concerning the Samaritan. Love. Love God and love your neighbor. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's looking for the resurrection. I'm going to be honest, I don't think about the resurrection every day. If I knew how great that day is going to be, that's just about all I talk about. That's a great day that is set down on the calendar of God, and I have no idea when it is. But we're to walk soberly, knowing that day is coming. It's coming. And I used to have a friend that every time we tried to get into trouble, he was trying to be cute, but the sentiment is good. He would say, "Is that what you want to be doing when the Lord comes back?" Well, child of God, we ought to be behaving at all times like we want to be found doing the Lord's business when the Lord comes back. That's what he says, looking for the mercy. That's not just with the eyeballs looking, but that's in our daily behavior, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some, this is the tail part, if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, or the clothes that are touching this vile flesh, hating that. Oh, you're supposed to love the sinner but hate the sin. Well, that's true. But when the sinner is committing the sin, it would be love to say, "You're sinning against God, stop that." That's what John the Baptist did. "You're sinning against God, that's another man's wife, you stop that." What happened to old John the Baptist? Gary, what happened to John the Baptist?
He got beheaded.
He got his head chopped off. Was John unloving? No, that might have been the only true loving thing that that king ever heard. You know, just because you're saying, just because you're giving somebody the gospel, they don't have to like everything you say. They don't have to like everything I say. We should be loving. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will offend. It will offend. Because it's contrary to this old sinful nature and it's contrary to this old sinful world. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Who's him? We talked about that. Who's the him? Well, he's got to be the only wise God. He's got to be the Savior, right? To him, he's able to do what? He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us faultless. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. "Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding or triumphant joy." Can I present myself faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy? No. Big no. Big fat no. He's able to do that. He's able to do that. The only wise God is, because he alone sanctified his people, he alone preserved his people, and he alone called his people. He alone has mercy. He alone has peace. He alone has love that can be multiplied to his people. He alone, he's the only wise God. How am I faultless? Again, I'm made faultless and I'm made righteousness because I've been made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Believer, God is sovereign. He sure enough is. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Certain men may creep in or try to. We're to sniff them out and always be on the alert. We're to build, pray, keep, look, and tell. And we're to always, always focus our attention on the only wise God, our Savior, having all glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Sinner, God is sovereign. I don't know if you're elect unto salvation or elect under reprobation or rejection. I don't know. The only wise God has all glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. He has the right and ability to do whatever he wants to do. That does not change the command, the general call to you. Repent of your sins. Quit your self-justification. Quit trying to make yourself good enough. You can't make yourself good enough. Know that God is real. Know that he comes. The Lord comes. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Again, I'll read, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a time of invitation?